Choir, that was wonderful. And I know I have to get up there, camera guy, but while they're getting ready, a couple weeks ago, church, how are you, church? How are you doing? You doing all right? You all right? I should introduce myself first. Pastor John here. Couple weeks ago, I had the great pleasure to preach a message about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which included his healing power. And I talked to you about a young man named Ryan.
Yeah.
And his lovely wife, Hannah, who was in the predicament with him. Ryan had been diagnosed with a horrible disease that gave him 5 to 8 years to live, pleural fibrosis. And then he was going for a trial in Los Angeles, I believe. And when he got there, they said, "Brother, we don't know why, but there's a miracle. The fibrosis is gone. You are healed." So let's stand up for a moment. There he is. Hannah. All right, so if you get a chance to shake hands with a walking miracle, have at it after the service, right? Hey, it's not often we get to do that, but praise God that we can do it. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, thank you for coming. We are Faith Community Church, and we worship Jesus alone. We thank him for our salvation. He is the only way by which we can be saved. And we honor the word of God, and we're going to honor the word of God this morning. So we have an abbreviated time this morning, so I'm going to dig right in with where we're going before I pray. I want you to leave here, church, this morning knowing that Jesus Christ is our high priest and he loves you. And he is compassionate towards you, he is gentle towards you, and he is empathetic. Greg talked about the office of prophet. I'm talking about the office of priest today. And then we're going to look at prophet, priest, king, Messiah. It's going to be a four-part series. But today we're talking about Jesus, amen, as our high priest. Amen. All right, we're going to get rolling here. All right. So what are you going to leave here today with? That Jesus Christ, your high priest, loves you more than anything you can imagine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we are your people. You have chosen us to serve you. You have chosen to pour your love out upon us. We are unworthy. All we had to do was cry out to you for our salvation, and you were pleased to say, "Yes, enter my kingdom." Father, be with us this morning as we continue to worship you through the study of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Oh, man. During the first service, they were singing, and Stephen said, "Hey, if you want to sing along," and there was a what was that little girl? One of them, the Krakens. She was singing her heart out, and we were all like, "Yeah, bless the little children, right? Amen all you want. That's good. Except for the bad part. You don't want to amen those." All right, so I'm going to start with a little bit of history about the high priest before we get into Hebrews this morning. So just to tell you what we're talking about, the priesthood in Israel was started when Moses came down from the mountain there. And the high priest role was to be in charge of all of the priests. There were many, many priests. The role of the high priest was to be in charge of that body of esteemed fellows. But the high priest also had one other duty. Once a year, only the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, once a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur as we know it. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and it was only once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All right, that's very important to what I'm trying to say to you this morning. So if you remember, the tabernacle wasn't that large, and then it developed into the temple, but the tabernacle was about 15 feet wide by 45 feet long, and at the back of the tabernacle, when you enter the tabernacle, you would look way in the back, and there, way at the back, behind a veil, was what we call the Holy of Holies, right? That was the holiest place. If you were to step one place back from that, you have the holy place. So you enter into the holy place, and then you enter into the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies or they would die, much like Aaron's sons. When they went into the Holy of Holies, they died, because you can't go into God's presence unless you're the high priest, and you do so once a year with a blood sacrifice. So here's how it went on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would be decked out in all of his priestly garb, and that's a whole other sermon about what all the garb meant, but it's very significant, very meaningful. He would have a bull, and he would have two goats ready for the sacrifice. The first thing that they would do is they would bring in the bull. The high priest would take off his priestly garments, and he would put on a white robe. They would bring in the bull. The high priest would slit the throat of the bull, and he would have a bowl or a dish. And into that dish, he would let the blood flow into the dish. Then he would set that aside. Now, he hasn't entered the Holy of Holies yet. He would pick up a bowl with a hot coal of incense. Bowl of blood, bowl of incense. He would take the bowl of incense, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies without looking at the ark, and he would put the bowl of incense on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God sits. That's where God's presence is. Why would he do that? Because there was smoke that rose up from the bowl of incense, from the burning coal. And that smoke would blur the eyes of the high priest. It would also prevent him from looking at God, because no one can look at God and not die, because God is holy. So that was the purpose of the smoke and the burning incense, so the high priest would not die. So then the high priest would back out. He would take the bowl from the bull's blood. That blood was for the sins of the priest, the high priest. So he would take that bowl and he would enter through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he would go near the Ark of the Covenant, and he would dip his finger 7 times into the bull's blood and flick it onto the Ark of the Covenant. This was so that he could be worthy enough to do the next step. So he was taken care of. So he came back out, and there were 2 goats. Give me one of the goats. The other goat, by lot, was chosen for another purpose, which we'll get to in a minute. But give me one of the goats for sacrifice. The high priest slits the throat of the goat, puts it in a bowl, enters back into the Holy of Holies, dips his finger 7 times into the goat's blood bowl, and flicks it onto the ark. These are for the sins of the people. These are for the sins of the people. And he backs out. And I'm giving you the abbreviated version. The other goat, which is outside the tent of meeting, the high priest goes over to that goat. I've sacrificed for Israel. I've sacrificed for the nation due to their sins done in ignorance. Now I'm going to lay my hands on this goat, this other goat that's innocent, and I'm going to pour out on this goat through the laying on of hands all the guilt and sin of Israel. And then we're going to send that goat out into the wilderness. That is what you may remember is called the scapegoat. So all the sins of Israel were covered, atoned for, and then the other innocent goat would take those sin and guilt, and he would go into the wilderness, and those sins would be as far from Israel as the east is from the west. Are you getting a mental picture here of how this aligns with what Jesus did for us? Jesus, the sacrifice that not just covered our sins, removed our sins, and all of our sins were laid on the innocent lamb, and he took those as far away from us as could possibly be, right? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about what the high priest did for Israel. It was a ceremony where he removed or covered the sins of Israel. And he had to do it every year. He had to do it year after year after year because it just covered sins. It didn't remove them. All right, so that's where we're at. So Hebrews chapter 9 says this. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, and never without blood, the blood of the ram, the blood of the goat, and the blood of the bull, the blood of the bull, the blood of the goat. And never without blood, which he offered for himself, the bull, and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. So that was the goat. All right, so that's what I just described to you. Now listen, so now we get into the picture, how this is picturing Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So this was symbolic for Israel and symbolic for us of something that only Christ could do. And the Holy Spirit was showing this to us through this practice. Because when the high priest once a year did this ceremony, he could only cover the sins of Israel with the blood. He couldn't take them away. He had no power to do so because he was a sinner himself. Therefore, he had to sacrifice the bull for himself. So he was not able to remove the sins from the nation of Israel. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. But when Christ came as high priest, of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. So the high priest in Israel went through the veil in the tabernacle to approach God and ask for the covering of sins. Jesus Christ went through a greater tabernacle. He went to heaven. He went through the veils of heaven, and he went before the very throne of God and said, the high priest of Israel went into the tabernacle with the blood of bulls and goats. Here I am, Heavenly Father, coming to the tabernacle of heaven with my own blood. The only blood that can remove sins and does not have to be repeated year after year after year. When Jesus Christ's blood is shed for you and you accept salvation in Jesus Christ, it is a once and done ceremony, process, procedure. When you are forgiven of your sins, you do not have to be saved year after year after year, do you? No, you don't, because your sins were placed on that goat and they were sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. He went to a tabernacle not made with hands. This is to say it's not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal salvation. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much will that cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Now, I'm using the NIV today for a purpose because it is more expressive. NIV is thought for thought. ESV, NASB is more word for word translations. And I love that the translators here put exclamation point at the end of that last line. He cleansed our consciousness from the acts that led to death so that we may serve the living God. Why did God the Father send Jesus Christ to die for us, church? It's because the blood of animals couldn't do anything. The blood of animals could only be a covering and protect us from the wrath of God that was inevitably going to come. But the blood of Jesus Christ, when applied to us, removes our sin, sin that leads to death. And we should be joyful in proclaiming the fact that we serve a high priest who only had to do it once because he was sufficient. And he was the only one that was sufficient to provide for us salvation because he was the unblemished Lamb of God. He was the innocent goat that died for us and took away our sins. Now, it's interesting, I'm not going to go into all the priestly stuff, but it's interesting when the priest started this, he actually changed his clothes 10 times, but when he started this with the first sacrifice, he would take off all of his ornate robes, all the jewels, all the stones, and he would put those aside, and church, he would put on a white robe, a simple white robe. Church, that is Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, divesting himself of glorious outward appearance of God, and putting on a simple white robe to come and be the sacrifice for you and I, because he is our high priest who enters once into the heavenly tabernacle, not over and over and over. So this is where I want to go with this, church. All right, so that's the formality of the situation, and that's who Christ is. He is our high priest. But I bring up my Catholicism past many times, and I just want to bring it up one more time to you this morning for a purpose. When I was growing up in South Philadelphia in the Catholic bastion there, we never had a relationship with the priest, right? Never had a relationship with the priest. He wasn't coming over and giving us tickles on Sunday, right? He was kind of the distant guy. He was up there. You know, he spoke in Latin and not the kind we understood, like Iggy Pay, Pig Bay, not that kind of Latin. He spoke real Latin, right? And we didn't know what he was talking about. He did not know anything about us. He did not know the struggles of young people or suffering families. He was the priest, and he stayed that way, separate, unique. Jesus Christ is not that kind of priest. And that's what I want you to experience today through the Word of God. He is something special. He is something unique. He's the approachable high priest. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 in the NIV. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The book of Hebrews is all about people turning from their faith, which is interesting. So Paul, or the author of Hebrews here, reminds us that we have a great high priest who has already done the work and ascended to heaven and has already saved you and I when we put our faith in him. Let us hold firmly to that faith that we possess. Don't let us turn back and think that we have to go slaughter animals again or do good works or perform good things to get us into heaven. No, that's already been done. Our high priest sacrificed for us so that we can gain heaven and not have to be perfect because he was perfect, because we can never be perfect. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. This is important. He doesn't say sympathize, empathize. What's the difference? Well, I can sympathize with you, though I may not know what your experience is, but I can say, oh, I feel sorry for you. But when I empathize with you, I feel the pain that you feel. I can relate directly to your pain. So we have a high priest that doesn't just sympathize with us. We have a high priest that is able to empathize with our weakness. Why? Was he weak? But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now we're told that the priest in Israel, he was chosen and he had to be a man who was merciful and gentle because he had to go represent the people of Israel as a man who had weaknesses. So when he was in his priestly garb, one of the things he would wear was a breastplate before he took it off and went into the temple. And that breastplate was placed over his head. It had a front and a back. But on the front were 12 stones representing what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Why did the high priest wear that breastplate? It was to keep Israel over in his heart, over and in his heart at all times. A high priest represents his people, and he has those people in his heart constantly. Also, the weight of the breastplate. The high priest, both the physical one on earth, and Jesus when he was here on earth, the high priest wears that breastplate and he supports the weight of your burdens and sins and struggles and weaknesses. He has you close to his heart and he carries your burdens. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus as our high priest, who is empathetic with us and who can share with our weaknesses. Now, I don't want to get into theological debates, folks. How did Jesus share? We're going to talk about that a little bit, but this is not about solving, could Jesus have sinned when he was tested? I'm not going to get into that. He did not sin when he was tested. That's what the Bible says. He's a sinless high priest. Every high priest is selected among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. The high priest deals gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to the weakness. Jesus Christ took on human flesh so that he could feel the pain of being a human and suffer the emotions and hardship of being a human that you and I suffer. It's so important to realize that he came as a human so that he could empathize with you and I and represent us as our high priest. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Now, that's talking about the earthly high priest, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the earthly high priest took on the sins of the people, but he was a sinner. Jesus Christ takes on the sins of the people, but he is not a sinner. But at the same time, he experiences weakness and struggles and pain and suffering, just like you and I do, because a high priest has to keep you close to his heart. has to deal with you gently, has to deal with your ignorance and your lack of faith in a way that's consoling and reconciliatory. That's a, you know what I mean? Oh, man, just biding my time. You'll get it. All right, stop it. All right. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The order of Melchizedek, what does that mean? Jesus Christ, Melchizedek was a high priest. He was the king of Jerusalem, Salem. He was supernatural. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, he had no beginning, no end. He had no mother, he had no father. We call this a Christophany. This is an appearance of Christ or God in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek. He is in a higher standing of priesthood than Aaron and the Levites. He is of an order that surpasses the Levitical priesthood. He is of the Melchizedekian order, the heavenly order, the godly order of priesthood, chosen by God the Father himself to be a priest for this purpose. Special. He's special. So that could make him more distant because he's so special. But no, it makes him more empathetic. The opposite takes place, which is beautiful. The high priest on earth, the manly high priest who served Israel, yes, he knew about weakness, but he also had a high position. And maybe he couldn't experience everything that the poor Israelite experienced, but Jesus Christ experienced everything in a supernatural way that he experiences human life. You know, church, one of the reasons God had to put on flesh, I believe, is to be our high priest. Because when God put on flesh, and I'm talking about Jesus, when he looked at the world through the eyes of Jesus, what do you think that did to God? What viewpoint do you think God had when he looked through the eyes of Jesus? Don't you think he maybe looked at the world and said, "Man, what have these people done to my beautiful creation? Man, look at all this sin and death and destruction. Look at all this decay. Look at all this abuse of one another. Look at all this poverty. Look at all this hardship." When God, through the eyes of Jesus, looked at this world, I have to imagine that his empathy grew 100 times because, wow, I put on this bag of flesh and I hunger and I thirst and I have to sleep, but I also have to feel pain and sadness and sorrow. Now as high priest, I know what they feel. I know what they experience. I know more fully who they are. And don't give me a theology lesson that God can know nothing more than he knows. He put on flesh and he became empathetic and he learned about us. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Our high priest offered up cries and tears to his father. Cries, verbal exclamations of pain, fervent. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. "Man, Father, this is hard. This is painful living in this world, dying in this world. This is hard. I don't want this cup. Can this cup pass away from me? Please, please, please. But I will do it out of reverent submission to you because there is nothing I'd rather do than please you. There's no suffering. There's no weakness could ever take me away from that." Son though he was, now listen to this, church. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Again, no theological debates for you. Let's just read the word of God. How does the God-man, Jesus Christ, learn obedience from suffering? Suffering has a purpose. We don't fully understand it. But in our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about a little bit. And people who have gone through tremendous suffering learn obedience, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. They learn to cling to God. They learn to cling to the high priest who suffered just like them. And they've learned obedience because my high priest suffered and died for me, and he's going to give me a glorious future so I can suffer, and through obedience I can learn to put my utmost faith in God. Why did he suffer? And once made perfect after his learning obedience from what he suffered, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He went through all of that, church, not only to die for our sins, but so he could empathize with you as your representative to the Father. Jesus Christ is your high priest today. Not only on the cross was he your high priest. Not only when he entered the tabernacle of heaven was he your high priest. He's your high priest today. John Rossetti, a few weeks ago, gave us the sermon on the Holy Spirit groaning for us when we don't have the words to say. Church, who does he groan to? Who does the Holy Spirit groan to when we're struggling, we have no words to say? I want to put to you, church, that he groans to our high priest. He groans to our high priest. He says to our high priest, John is struggling today with his faith. He feels alone. He feels wounded. He doesn't know how to come to you today. And the Holy Spirit says to my high priest, have mercy on him. Give him what he needs, high priest. Give him strength. And the high priest looks at the Holy Spirit and says, that's why I'm here, is to have mercy. That's why I'm here to have grace. That's why I'm here to understand. I know what he's going through. I know what you're talking about. Of course, I'll pour out my love and mercy and give John what he needs to put his faith in me today. It's a beautiful picture, church, of what happens. And I wrote this down, and I want to share it with you. How on earth, or how in heaven, either way you want to put it, how could Jesus Christ feel like you and I? How could he possibly, being God, but also being man, how could he have possibly had the same feelings that we have and the same struggles that we have? Well, let's just think about it. And I want you to talk about this as a family today. He suffered the rejection of family and friends. They thought he was crazy. His immediate family thought he was crazy. They didn't believe he was Messiah. They didn't believe he was a prophet. They said, you're a crazy man. Have you ever been rejected by family? Yeah, probably 80% of us. He was stolen from by somebody he loved. Somebody took the money for his ministry. That person was Judas, if you don't recall. Somebody he loved stole the funding of his ministry. He was called vile names by almost everybody. And here's this loving man who came to save the world, and he is called anathema. He is called a hypocrite. He is called a blasphemer of God. I am God. And you're calling me these vile names. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Come on. Have you ever felt you're the only one who feels this way from time to time? How do you think he felt? Do you think he felt misunderstood? Do you think he felt lonely? He's accused of doing things he did not know. Ah, you're a drunkard. You're a partier. We're just going to lie about you so nobody follows you. When he extended love, he was slapped and spit upon. He experienced the pain of the death of those he loved. How about that? Have you ever experienced pain from loss of somebody you loved? Yeah. He felt the guilt and shame of billions of people all at once. What do I mean by that? Of course, he was the goat that's sent in the wilderness, the innocent goat. He didn't sin. He didn't need to have any guilt. He didn't. But all billions and billions of our lives were laid upon him. Our sins, our guilt were laid upon him. And church, he experienced that all at once as the burden was laid upon his shoulders of your sin, of my sin, of your guilt, and my guilt. And I don't know, I can't imagine what that was like, but can you imagine the weight of it? I thirst. It must have just drained him. The last one, and again, I want you to talk about many of the things that Jesus experienced. But if you've ever had your heart broken, not broken, if you ever had your heart ripped out and you've just felt like your whole world, the whole foundation of your world was shaken because of some broken love or some broken relationship or some broken concept, if you've ever had your heart ripped out, Jesus Christ knows what that's like. as he hung on that cross, as he took our sin and guilt, and he cried out to the eternal Father, my God, why have you forsaken me, your son? When eternity broke and there was pain for a time, even that several hours on the cross, eternity took place of suffering and separation. We can't explain it. We don't know how to explain it. But at that time, God the Father turned his back on the Son. That's a ripping and tearing that we can't imagine. We can't know. My sons are dating. Not each other. My sons are dating. My sons are dating girls. And Zach will always get annoyed because I will always ask him, how's it going? You know why? Because one day I know their hearts are going to be broken. And they're not going to want me there as a father, but I want to be there as a father. I want to be able to say, hey, it's all right, buddy. You'll meet the one for you. That's small compared to the ripping of eternity apart. But anyway, I say this to say that Jesus can relate to us. He is our high priest. He can relate to you and I. He knows the pain of loneliness. He knows the pain of, is no one else like me? He knows the pain of, that was something I loved and it's gone. He knows the pain of all that we suffer, and it made him more obedient. What will it make you? What will it make you? I want to end with Isaiah. I just want to remind us who this beautiful high priest was who intercedes for us even today with God the Father. He interceded for us by giving his life, by shedding his blood so that we could have salvation. But he continues to intercede for us today, day after day. But who is he? Who is this empathetic high priest? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him, meaning the Father, like a tender shoot. Jesus grew up before the Father like a strong shoot, like a tender shoot. He had tenderness, maybe a little weakness, a plant that's growing. And like a root out of fertile soil, dry ground, the earth, the world. He grew up in this world of sin, death, and pain. He put on human flesh, and he grew up against all odds, and he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus, he's not that. He's sort of an average guy. He's nothing for me. I got nothing. He has nothing for me, because we always look to the external. Right now, this Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind. You know what it's like? No, you don't. But can you imagine what it's like to be Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and say to Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not have it? Can you imagine the feeling of the rejection? I have something wonderful for you, and you're just rejecting me. Imagine how that makes you feel. Jerusalem, the kingdom is yours. We don't want it. There's nothing you have that attracts us to you. There's nothing you have that draws us to you. We just want to put you on that cross and go on our way. He was despised and rejected. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. But I come with good news. We don't care. We don't want your good news. And we held him in low esteem. I got things to do. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He took up our pain and he bore. We rejected him. We denied him. So he went back to heaven. No. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering despite the majority of the world rejecting him. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. We consider Jesus cursed by God. Anything that hangs from a tree is cursed. But he was pierced, church, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Oh, it's a high priest that can empathize, that has died for us, and by his wounds we are healed. You are healed. I am healed. Church, Jesus Christ did not choose to give up his life on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. Do you ever think about that? Why not? It was the highest of holy days. It was the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It would make sense that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the high priest would choose to be sacrificed on the day when all of Israel's sin was covered or taken away once a year. Why do you suppose he did not choose to be crucified on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Let's not have a discussion. Time's running out. Here's my theory. So he chose to be crucified on Passover. The Day of Atonement was for the sins committed in ignorance by the nation of Israel. What was Passover about? Everyone had to apply the blood for him or her family, for him or herself. Yes, I can die for the sins of the world, but the gospel's all about you applying the blood. If you don't apply the blood, you remain in your sins and you die and you go to hell and all those horrible things. But if you apply the blood of the lamb, you'll receive the forgiveness of the goat. If you apply the blood by choice, you will be saved. So it was perfect that he chose Passover, because God doesn't die and save everybody. I hate to tell you this. When Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of the world, that wasn't the end of it. He bought all of our sins. But what do we got to do, church? We have to go to him and beseech him to forgive us. Now, Lord, Master, Jesus Christ, High Priest, you own all our sins. You bought them from the Father. Forgive me and wash me clean. That is why he chose the Passover, church. It's an individual decision, each of you. And for somebody here this morning who's not saved, make that decision. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the empathetic High Priest. I end on this. This is the last one. So what's it all about? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. You, man, woman, child, here, believer, you are a priest. You are part of a royal priesthood. So you're an intercessor. What does that mean, John? I'm an intercessor. Intercede for your family. Intercede for your children. Intercede for your marriage. Intercede for your church. Intercede for unsaved loved ones. But you are a priest that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is the priesthood that you have obtained in Christ. And you serve the high priest. And he's your boss. And you do what he says. You are a royal priesthood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ into this world as our high priest. There could have been no other, and there could have been no better. We thank and praise you that we leave here this morning knowing that we have a compassionate high priest who knows who I am, who knows where I am, who knows what I think, and who knows all of my pain and all of my suffering. Our Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us such a high priest. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Church, my blessing for you this morning is that you will leave here this morning knowing that you have a compassionate high priest and that you will be royal priests and be intercessors and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go in peace.